Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Romans chapter 10. We are going to begin our reading at the verse that we ended with last time, verse 13, and read down through verse 15 today. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Over and over and over again in this letter, the Apostle Paul has reminded us of the great sovereignty of Almighty God, that God is sovereign in all things, and he is sovereign especially in salvation. He can accomplish all of his holy will, and as Scripture says, no one can stay his hand, no one can say to him, what are you doing? And so God is absolutely, completely sovereign. And so as he works out his will, on rare occasions, he does what we call miracles. He does extraordinary things in which he goes contrary to the way that he normally works in everyday life. In other words, God is so consistent in the way he deals with us that we speak of such things as the laws of nature, when in reality those things are the ordinary working of God every day. Gravity works. When you fall, you fall down. Even though I had a professor in college who said if you throw an object out the window of this classroom enough times, one time it's going to fall up. And we said we'd like to try that with the professor. He wasn't really willing to let us test that theory that way. But God normally causes things to fall down. We speak of the law of gravity. But can God reverse that? Absolutely. In the Old Testament, we see the angel of the Lord ascending in the flames of an offering that is offered. We see in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ ascend back to heaven and to be received in the clouds. And so God can work marvelous miracles. He can raise the dead. He can heal the sick. He can do all kinds of things that go contrary to what we normally see day by day. But because God is consistent, ordinarily God uses means to accomplish his ends. He doesn't do miracles every day in that way. He uses means to accomplish his ends. Now, he could have, had he wanted to, sent angels to fly around the world with trumpets to gather everyone's attention and to preach the gospel. He could have done that. And God could have simply caused the gospel to fall from heaven like rain so that everyone would hear it in that way. He could have done that. But you know what he did instead? Scripture tells us instead of doing those types of things, God chose to use the foolishness of the message preached to save his elect from all nations. And in order to do that, he ordained certain folks to proclaim the good news of salvation. And so now what Paul is telling us is how God ordinarily works to get the message of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ out to lost souls. And he reminds us that the central mission of the church is to send forth missionaries to preach the good news. And so he lists here what I call the golden chain of gospel preaching. We've already seen the golden chain of salvation. This is what I'd like to call the golden chain of gospel preaching. And he begins at the end and works backwards in this. In verse 13, he quotes from the Old Testament, quotes from Isaiah, and he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so he starts at the end then he works back to the beginning. The result is what he's starting with. The result is that God has ordained to save his elect people ordinarily by your calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. He doesn't talk here about elect infants dying in infancy. He doesn't talk here about those who are mentally incapable or injured or infirm who cannot ordinarily hear and respond to the gospel. He's not talking about those extraordinary situations. He does work in those as well, but he's not talking about that here. What he's addressing is the ordinary cause of the ordinary cases of men and women who need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and how God brings that about. And so under ordinary circumstances, what God does for you to be saved is he works in such a way so that you will call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, salvation here is salvation in all of its understanding. It's salvation primarily from the wrath of Almighty God poured out on sinners for our sins. It is deliverance from God's judgment through Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's final deliverance from sin itself. You know, we've talked about there are three aspects of this deliverance. There is deliverance from sin's punishment in our justification. Christ has taken that punishment upon himself, and so when we are justified, our sins are punished on him, not on us. And there is progressive deliverance from the power of sin in our sanctification. The Holy Spirit works in us, and he causes us to die more and more into sin and to live more and more into righteousness. So we grow every day. We are being delivered from the power of sin, and there will come a day when we will be delivered from the presence of sin forever, and that is in our glorification. That when we go to heaven, we will no longer be sinners. We will no longer be plagued with bodies that are corrupt. We will no longer be plagued with temptations that come from our hearts and from our minds, from within us. We will be free totally from the presence of sin. So all of this deliverance is what God provides for us in our salvation in Christ. And in calling on the name of the Lord, what we're doing, that means that we cry out to Him. We cry out to God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We cry out to God in the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I confess our sins. You and I trust in the Lord Jesus for His righteousness. You and I plead His shed blood and His sacrifice. And God accepts those things in the place of our own death for our own sins. But let's back up one more step. Verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? The Apostle Paul begins to talk about believing in the Lord. To call on Jesus, you have to first believe in Jesus. You would never call on somebody to help you if you didn't think he could help you. You'd never call on a Savior if you didn't think he could save. And so the cry from our lips, the cry from your lips, must come from your believing heart. That's what he's getting at here. And in order to believe in Christ, you must believe that he is the one God has sent from heaven. You must believe in him as the one who lived a perfect life in obedience to God's holy law all the time without ever deviating from that whatsoever. So, see, as you look at this, there's content to our belief. It's not just some kind of vague, fuzzy, warm feeling, which could just be heartburn. This is content to faith. You must believe in him as the one who took your sins upon himself upon the cross and who died in your place and took your punishment. He received from God, his Father, your sins, and he paid the penalty for your sins before a holy God. And you must believe in him as the one who imputes his righteousness to you. And therefore you have a righteous standing before God because you are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You must believe in Jesus not only as the Savior of sinners, but as your own Savior, the one who is your Savior and your Lord. And so it's not just a confession of Jesus in the abstract, it's a belief in Jesus Christ personally as your Savior. This faith alone connects you to Jesus as the Savior. This faith is a gift from Almighty God, but this faith is exercised by you when you trust in Christ, when you believe in Him. But then he backs up one more step and he says, and how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? As he works backwards, Paul asks how you or anybody could put your faith in someone of whom you have never heard. Remember the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts visited Athens at one time, and he wanders through the cities looking at all the stuff that's there and how religious these people were in their total ignorance. So you can be extremely religious and extremely zealous and know nothing at all. And here were a group of folks who were very religious, but they didn't know anything. And he says in Acts 17:23, "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." So the Athenians were covering all their spiritual bases. They had altars to this god and altars to that god and altars to the other god. And they're thinking, in case there's somebody out there that we forgot, let's just make an altar to the unknown god. And that way he won't be offended. So we've got this other altar to somebody we've never even heard of. And Apostle Paul uses their superstition, uses this false thing to open up the conversation with them about the true God that they don't know. He preaches the one true God. Now, they didn't know Him, but they should have known Him, because evidence for the existence of God is all around us in nature. We've seen that in Romans chapter 1. Evidence is there. They should have known God, but they didn't. Still, what they needed is not just to accept the evidence of nature. They needed the details of the message of salvation in order to be able to believe in God and in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, just as the men of Athens could not put their faith in someone in whom they had never heard of, so you also need to hear of Jesus Christ in order to put your faith in Him. Your hearing the gospel message is vital to your coming to believe in Christ as your Savior. And so God has ordained that you hear the message in order to be saved. And then Paul backs up one more step and he says, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? God has ordained not only that you hear the gospel, but He has ordained that someone preach the gospel to you. And so here we're talking about missionaries, we're talking about evangelists, we're talking about pastors, and we're talking about other Christians used by the Lord to bring the message of the good news so that folks can hear and folks can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So God has ordained that someone go particularly to you and to preach that message to you for your salvation. God did that on some particular day. And preaching can come in lots of different ways. It could have been done by your parents in worship at home. If your parents were Christians and they raised you in the faith, they were preaching the gospel to you constantly and urging you to believe in Jesus Christ. It could have been done in an ordinary worship service of the church. Sometimes we think about all kinds of extraordinary things, but God often brings people to faith in Christ through the ordinary preaching of the Word of God in worship. It could have been done by some visiting evangelist who had been brought in for a series of special services. We have a tendency to call those revivals, but revival is what God sends. Those are just ordinary. These are extraordinary preaching services, but sometimes God uses these things to call people to faith in Christ. It could have been done at a missions conference by visiting missionary that the church supports. It could have been done at work by a friend or a co-worker who sought you out to tell you about Christ, or it could have been done in many other different ways. But it did come about because someone preached to you so that you could hear and so that you could believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul steps back one final step, and he says, and how can they preach unless they are sent? That's the beginning of the chain. The beginning of the chain is the one who sends forth his workers into his harvest field, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has called a great missionary army to take the gospel to all nations on the face of the earth. It's his field. And missionaries and evangelists and pastors and lay Christians are his workers, his laborers in his field. And so each of us, no matter who we are, each of us are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's vital that each of you as believers understand that Christ is the one who sends you forth into his field of labor. Some are called to go overseas to foreign fields of ministry. Some are called to labor for the master here at home. Some are called to witness in the workplace or at school or at home. But every Christian, all of us, every Christian has an obligation both to witness locally and to support those who are sent out as laborers in different parts of God's field. Christ calls. Christ equips. Christ sends forth his workers. We, the church, support those who are sent out with our prayers and with our money. Yes, we talk about money sometimes. The church has been called to preach the gospel to all nations. And when we give to missions, we're not giving to charity. One of the things that Voss said in his commentary that really struck me was missions giving is not giving to charity. Missions giving is an obligation in the same way that Paul was under obligation. Paul said in the first chapter of this letter, I am under obligation both to Jews and to Greeks to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And so Paul saw his ministry as an obligation before God and an obligation to the lost. And that's something we need to think of as well. Because the church has this true mission. But guess what? There's also a false message sometimes. Does this mean that everyone who goes forth into the field is a true minister of the gospel? No. Sadly, no. Years ago, when Voss wrote his commentary, he started writing it in 1951 as a series of articles, and it was finally completed, I think, in 1979 or something like that. Anyway, it went on for a long time. And as he wrote this letter, wrote his commentary on the letter to the Romans, he said this. He said, much that is called missionary work today, this is 1950s, is not truly the preaching of the gospel in the sense of the Apostle Paul. In the large liberal denominations, much, quote, missionary work, is carried on is really merely a form of humanitarianism or social service rather than a real preaching of Christ crucified to sinners. And so he looked at folks that were being sent overseas, and he saw basically a baptized form of social work going out. And that was about it. But that's not new. That's not new. In Jeremiah's day, there were false prophets who spoke, as they said, in the name of the Lord, but who God never called to speak for him. Jeremiah 23, I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. And so from Jeremiah's day and earlier than that, but from Jeremiah's day all the way through our day today, there are those who come proclaiming that they are teaching something in the name of the Lord, and they're teaching falsehood. They're not doing what they ought to do. And so sadly, even in evangelical churches today, the social gospel is making a comeback. And it's making a comeback in the hands of what are often called social justice warriors. The eternal gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is being shoved into the back seat. It's being shoved back behind racial reconciliation. It's being shoved back behind rebuilding communities. It's being shoved back behind the rights of radical minority groups who actually oppose the truths of the gospel. And even when social projects are right and are necessary, they quickly crowd out the preaching of the gospel by missionaries. I recently heard a missionary talk about this, where he said that one such project in Africa was providing goats to hungry families. Somebody had gotten the idea that this was a good thing. And so they had all these goats that they received. And what happened was it took over all the time and all the efforts and all the funding of that missionary activity so that the actual preaching of the gospel got crowded out, and in its place was this work of caring for goats almost constantly. Now, am I saying that feeding the hungry or healing the sick in hospitals or digging wells for fresh water are wrong? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. But those efforts might best be carried on by societies of Christians that are not the church itself. Yes, there can be missionary activity done in this way, but not by the church, because the church has one main task, one goal, and that task is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and all else, no matter how worthwhile, can sidetrack the missionary endeavor of the church. And so, are those other things good and necessary? Yes. But what should the church be doing? We ought to be sending out gospel preachers. That's the true message. The true message has to be preached by the church. It's a spiritual message. It's a spiritual message centered around Jesus Christ. It's not an earthly message of wealth and prosperity. It's a message of salvation from the wrath of God due to man's sin. It's not a worldly message of becoming the best you that you can be. It's a message whose content is the person of Jesus Christ and His work as the Savior of sinners. It is not a pep talk on how to take control of your life. It's a message that comes straight from the Word of God, the Bible, not a lecture out of some self-help book on a Christian bookshelf. And so the true message has to be preached, and it's a missionary, necessary message. It's the type that's desperately needed in the world today. R.C. Sproul wrote a commentary on Romans. And when he wrote that, he said this in his commentary. He said, "There are still thousands of tribes and people in this world who have never heard a single word about Jesus Christ. In fact, every day in human history, a record is broken. More people died today without hearing the name of Jesus Christ than on any day since God created Adam and Eve. And tomorrow will break today's record." And so it's a necessary message. And that means that as the church, we ought to be examining missionaries as to the content of the message that they're going to go forth and preach. Does that message come from the Word of God? Is it all about Jesus Christ? And does their message call men to repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation? That should be the content of what we're wanting to see go forth. And look at the response to the true message. Paul concludes with a quote from Isaiah. "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news," he said. It's a joyful message. The true message that must be preached is a joyful message. Look at this response from Isaiah 52. And the image that's given here is the image of a messenger who is running from the battle to bring news of the outcome of the battle to the king or to rulers at home. And the very joy of the good news of victory can be seen in the lightness and swiftness of this messenger's feet as he runs home with joy toward the gates of his city. And the watchman on the wall, before he ever gets there, can see by the way he runs that he is bringing good news, and their hearts are already lifted up before he arrives home with news of the battle. Missionary work is hard, and it's often thankless. But there are times when the Lord pours out His Holy Spirit upon the ones who hear the message of the gospel, and they repent of their sins and they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at times like those, the missionary's heart is lifted up, his feet are lifted up. And the ones who believe can testify that they have heard the Word of God with joy, and they count as beautiful the feet of those who have walked such a long way to bring them the news of so great a salvation. How beautiful it is that God has sent out His laborers into His harvest field, and their footsteps on distant lands brings joy in the hearts of the elect who hear the message of Christ for the very first time and who are brought from death to life. Let's join in supporting them by our prayers and by our giving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise You and thank You. We rejoice in all that You do in salvation. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for those beautiful feet of those messengers that brought the gospel to us over time and throughout history and down to our present day. And we thank You, Heavenly Father, that You have sent out laborers into Your field, and how beautiful are the feet of those who have taken the gospel to lost lands and perishing people, and how they receive that message with joy, repent, and believe in Jesus. Father, what a great thing it is that You do. Bless us, Lord, to think often of our missionaries who labor afar, and pray for them, and bless us to support them with that with which You have given us, Lord, for it is a cause that is worthy of our support. We are under obligation before You and to the lost to support the sending forth of the gospel. So bless us to do so. Please forgive our sins, and please bless us, Heavenly Father, to live for You day after day, and to tell others of our great Savior. We pray this in His holy and precious name. Amen.